The Pentecostal believers at the beginning of the last century had to fight to fighting. Our God is a God of war. The Bible is a book of battles. The Christian faith is a fight of faith. Let's look at Exodus chapter 15. The Lord is my strength and my song. The context of this is straight after the crossing of the Red Sea. The Egyptian army was closing in and God opened up the sea and the Israelites crossed over and the Egyptian army began to follow them and the sea closed up and swallowed the Egyptian army. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. I like that. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. Ah, boy, that's a pretty violent passage. Pretty violent. Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 to 8. There's appointed time for everything. For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up. A time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Time to seek. Time to lose, time to keep, a time to cast away, a time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. I think that we have entered into a time where we shouldn't sit around like sweet little lovebirds. This is a time for us to be aggressive, to be violent. See, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12 says this: the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and violent men take it by force. From the time of John the Baptist until now, the 24th of March 2024, the kingdom of God has suffered violence. What does that mean? That the kingdom has been forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. It's not a case of us sitting back. I mean, we need to get sick and tired of what is going on in the world. We need to get sick and tired of the situation in the world where 9 million people die of starvation every single year. 118 million people are literally starving every single night of their lives. We need to get sick and tired of the sickness and the plagues and the famine that comes. We need to get sick and tired of the sin and the apathy and the mediocrity and the complacency that is in our society. We need to get tired of the people that are killed, the violence that is taking place here in this country. Between 55 and 80 people are murdered every day. Enough! Let's get sick and tired of it. We need to show through the power of the Holy Spirit what God is doing. Have you gotten violent yet? You don't look too violent to me. Sitting there, the screaming preacher, like, oh. Come on, let's get violent, man. We have a God of war, and we need to take that which is out there by force. Who is the attacker here? You know, so often we think, okay, I'm on the solid rock, and praise God, and we're on the defensive, and there's a prevailing wind, and there's a prevailing waves, but I'm on solid rock, praise Jesus, and all of the stuff is coming our way. That's not what the Bible describes here. Violent men take it by force. You see, we see also in Matthew chapter 16, we see clearly that upon this rock, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades, of hell, shall not overpower it. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. You know, but we look at this thing with such a negative point of view. You know, I'm hanging on. I'm just hanging on. But rather it says that we are the ones who are going to be the attackers, not the devil. The devil better protect himself from us, not the other way around. See, we need to be hell raisers. Not hell raisers, but hell raisers. It's just a fascinating English word because raise, R-A-Z-E, is raise to the ground. Stomp on it, kill it. But raise, R-A-I-S-E, is different. It's this English language, stupid. I mean, really. Go with Afrikaans here, except I can't speak it. But I will build my church and the gates of hell. You know, I've never, ever, in the 42 years that I've been in ministry, had anybody ever come to me and say, Richard, I want you to pray for me. I was on my way to church today. And as I was approaching church, a gate jumped off its hinges and chased me down the road. And if it had caught me, it would have killed me. Never had that. I was on my way to community, and a gate obstructed me and really wanted to be violent towards me. No, gates don't do that. Gates are around fences and are around walls. They are attached to walls that are around families, that are around cities, that are around nations. And it's our job. Jesus said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. It's our job to get a hold of those gates and to pull them open. I've had difficulty at times opening gates. But gates don't chase after us. And we need to go into that situation and change it. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not overcome it. He's saying that the church is going to be victorious, that the church is going to be successful. I declare it, I affirm it, I determine it. And that's what God has called us to do. But the church sits idly by. Praise God. I'm on the solid rock. No, man. Let's get up, get out there, get aggressive. You know, other religions are super, super aggressive about their faith. If you look at Islam missionaries, they are pretty hectic and radical about their message. And we need, as Christians, to get radical about our message too. God's purpose in touching us, in redeeming us, in filling us with the Holy Spirit is not for us to sit at a bus stop waiting for Him to come and pick us up and take us to heaven. That's not His purpose. His purpose is to redeem Himself. He redeemed us to vindicate Himself and to fill us with His Holy Spirit so that we can be the light of the world, that we can be the salt of the earth, that we can affect change in our society as well. So there's nothing beyond the Lord. There's nothing after Him. I've come to bring the kingdom to you. I will build my church. So we need to get a little aggressive. This last week we were participating in a conference with 180 other pastors. And I mean, the fascinating thing here, and I just throw this out. There was a guy, a leader from Uganda, who heads up over 200 churches in Uganda. So 412 has gone from over 500 churches to now over 700 churches, just like that. Boom. I mean, you know, possibly in the next year or two, we'll get to 1,000 churches that are relating to one another in the 412 movement. And this last week, we spoke about how to build church. I mean, there is nothing that surpasses moving into enemy territory than planting churches. There's nothing. I mean, in terms of evangelism, in terms of discipleship, there is nothing that, and God has asked us to go into the world and make disciples. I mean, some of the old hymns, which we don't sing that much, some of the old hymns were very militant. Some of the old hymns, like, "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He has loosed his fateful lightning like a terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on." The second verse of that hymn was, "He has sounded forth his trumpet that shall never call retreat." That's pretty. I'm not retreating. I'm moving forward. How about "Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war"? Now, we've taken that. And with our attitude in the church today, we each to war resigned. With the cross of Jesus vaguely kept in mind. That's not what it says. We should be raising hell out there. We should be aggressive. We should be, you know, taking the things of the enemy forcefully. We have given too much power to the devil in the past. We've seen his power. We need to now see the power of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to see the power of God in our midst. The final greeting of Paul in Romans chapter 16 and verse 20. Paul ends this fantastic book with these words: "The God of peace will soon crush Satan." I mean, let me do good old South African lingo here. Crush! Get the R. Crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. How about Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10? "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." Okay, verse 11. "Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." See, we wrestle against principalities and powers. It's not against flesh. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul says, "I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the course, and I have kept the faith." Once again, God is a God of war. The Bible is a book of battles. The Christian life is a fight of faith. This is a time for war. This is not a time for peace. And some of the weapons that are out there, and I've only got time to do two, is the Word of God. I've been a Christian for over 50 years, given myself to the Word of God. I mean, I am just so surprised at how little we're spending. You know, John Piper said, "God has given to us social media." How much time do you spend on social media, clipping through those reels? God has given to us social media so that one day when we stand before him, we can answer him and say, "How much time have I given to you and to your word and to prayer?" Because that is a challenge to us. Every time you pick up, and I'm speaking to me too, eh? I mean, if I had a mirror here, I would be speaking to myself. We just don't spend enough time in the Word. We just don't spend enough time meditating on the Word. This is God's Word. This is God's power in our lives. If there's anything that Satan wants you to do, is to keep you from the Word and keep you from prayer. When Jesus, after his 40 days out in the wilderness, was confronted and tempted by the devil, what happened? Did he answer the devil with his temptations, with his great rhetoric? Did he say, "You know, my presence will force you away"? No. Was it the wisdom of his keen mind? No. Was it his charisma? No. It wasn't any of those. What Jesus did was that he quoted the Word of God. It is written. It is written. He used the sword of the Spirit. And if Jesus did that, it would be foolish of us not to do that. It's the sword of the Spirit. And we need to use it. We need to take it out of our sheaths and use it. We need to meditate on it. We need to read it. We need to memorize it. Let it be a part of your... You see, we can't base our Christian life on our testimony or our experiences or our feelings. It has to be based upon the Word of God. I don't get up here and preach my feelings or tell you about some of the things that God has done in my life. I preach the Word of God because that's the thing that causes you to change. I'm not moved by what I feel. I'm not moved by what I think or see. I'm moved by what I believe, and I believe in the Word of God. That's the thing that brings enlightenment. And Satan's greatest effort is to keep us ignorant about God's Word. There are over 7,000 promises in the Bible to cover every circumstance that pertain to life and godliness. They're incredibly great and precious promises, and we need to understand them. You've heard me tell the story of a minister who was walking down the road with a businessman who was a soap manufacturer. And the soap manufacturer said to the pastor, to the minister, he said, I don't think Christianity has had much of an effect. There's such immoral behavior around. I don't think the church and Christianity has made an impact at all. And too many wicked people. And the minister kept quiet. And they walked a little bit further down the road, and they went past a garden, and they saw a kid making mud pies in the front garden. The minister said, I don't think soap has made any effort. There's too many dirty people around. And the guy said, well, the soap is only good when it's applied. And the minister said, the same. The gospel is only good when it's applied. James chapter 1 and verse 22. Prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not just hearers. For those who think that hearing is enough deceive themselves. The Authorized Standard Version says, prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. The Living Bible says, remember it's a message to obey, not just to listen to. So don't fool yourselves. Coming to church, listening, participating in songs, and then walking out and acting like a pagan is not honoring the Scriptures. We have to be doers of the Word. You see, when we look at Matthew 28 and verse 19 and 20, let's just look at that. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Look at the next verse that says here, teaching them all that I've commanded you. So, teaching them to observe. Okay? The King James Version and the RSV says, teaching them to obey. Isn't that, I'm teaching you about the Scriptures, but I'm also wanting to teach you how to obey. So sometimes I get in your face. Sometimes elders challenge you and they say, hey, come on. Get your marriage together. Get your act together as parents. Get your act together as just simple Christians and stop your nonsense. Sometimes we have to do that because we're teaching you to obey. Not just teaching you the Scriptures, teaching you to obey. Be doers of the Word and not just hearers. The Bible contains the mind of God. It tells us the state of man. Tells us the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true. Its decisions are immutable. Read it wisely. Believe it to be safe. Practice it to be holy and pure. It contains light to direct you, food to sustain you, and comfort, to lift and to cheer you. It is a traveler's map, a pilgrim's staff, a pilot's compass, a soldier's sword, a Christian's character. Christ is its subject. Our good is its design. The glory of God, its end. It should fill your memory, rule your heart, discipline your flesh, guide your feet. Read it slowly, read it frequently, read it prayerfully. It has given life to you. It will be opened on the day of judgment and forever remembered. It involves the highest responsibility, rewards the greatest effort and labor, and condemns all who make light of its holy precepts. What a great statement. Remember, Reinhard Bonnke said, God's word out of my mouth is just as powerful as God's word out of his mouth. Preach God's word. Live God's word. And then I want to finish off with prayer. This is a key to obtaining victory in your Christian life. If there's anything that the evil one would want you to neglect, it's also prayer. My word. Distract you. Lots of things to do. Lots of social media to catch up on. Lots of dishes. Lots of motor cars. Clean the garage. All these things. You can be as faithful to the fellowship. You can attend so many church services. None of them can damage Satan's kingdom as much as when children of God begin to pray. Prayer is enjoying friendship with God, experiencing his presence. It is more about relationship than anything else. We need to learn how to pray. Andrew Murray said, by prayer, we hold the hand that holds the destiny of the earth. And as we pray, we ought to be shaping history. The disciples watched Jesus, and they saw how he was able to speak to the crowds, how he performed miracles and healings. And they noticed one thing. They never asked him to do anything else in terms of teaching. They said, Lord, one day, Lord, teach us how to pray. Not what prayer is. Lord, teach us how to pray. Anything. How to do anything. Not how to pray for healing, not how to heal, not how to do miracles. Lord, teach us how to pray. It's the only thing. Wonderful example, that is. When Paul finishes off talking about the armor of God, talks about the armor, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, the belt of truth, the shoes to spread the good news, all of those things. He finishes off in verse 18 with these words, with prayer and supplication in the Spirit. All of those things together, with prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Our God is a supernatural God, and we try to make him into a finite God. 3/4 of the works of Jesus were performing miracles and healings. He is a supernatural God who loves to do supernatural things in our midst. And we're going to pray just now for folk to experience healing. We're going to ask God to come in and to pray for those people. Saint Teresa of Avila says, you pay God a compliment by asking great things of him. A woman one day was having a conversation with G. Campbell Morgan, and she said, do you think we ought to pray even about the little things in life? It's a good question. But this was his answer. Madam, can you think of anything in your life that is big to God? This is a great God. This is a huge God. Your big thing is minuscule to God. Minuscule. This is not the time to slow down. This is the time to accelerate. This is not a time to slow down in our witnessing. This is a time to witness more. This is a time not to soften our proclamation, but to proclaim it with greater authority. This is not a time for the righteous to be timid, but for the righteous to be bold and for the righteous to be courageous. This is not a time to only listen to the word of God. This is a time to be doers of the word. This is not a time to be complacent, but this is a time to be zealous, zealous for the things of God. This is not a time to consolidate church life. This is a time to go out there and to evangelize and to be a witness to all the world. This is not a time for the chosen and the talented, but this is a time to release the body of Christ, to go into ministry, and for all the body of Christ. As Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12 says, and the body of Christ ministered. This is not a time to be selfish with love. This is a time to give love away generously and to see it multiply. This is a time to fight. God is a God of war. The Bible is a book of battles. The Christian life is a fight of faith.